Amen. I'm thankful for the message of that song. Amen. So many times we sit and listen to music, I believe, and we don't really think about the truths that are being sung. And the longer that we're saved, and the more valleys we go through, and the more mountaintops we experience, the more we understand the truth of that song. I was looking across the congregation. I like to do that from time to time, and so I'll tell myself a little bit. I like watching people's faces and seeing the reaction to what's being said when the preaching's going on, or what's being sung when the singing's going on. So if you're asleep, then I know what's going on. But I like watching the faces of Christians as truths like that are sung, and seeing the Holy Spirit confirm that truth in your heart once again, that I've been in that valley, I've been on that mountain, and I know He's still God. What a great truth, amen? Take your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Matthew, if you will, Matthew chapter number 17. Pastor called me midweek and asked me if I would preach this morning, and so I began praying and asking the Lord what He would have me to preach, and I've been battling really between two sermons. And since Brother Collingsworth left me an extra 20 minutes from Thursday night, I just combined both of them, so we'll have them both this morning. And I want to make sure that gets back to him. So he's preaching out this morning, so I got to make sure that gets back to him. No, I'm just teasing. Matthew chapter number 17, we'll begin reading in verse number 14, very familiar passage of Scripture. I thank the Lord, as Brother Atkins had said during the offering, that I'm not a part of a dead church. I said, when I pastored in Alabama, I said, I don't want to be a part of a dead church. I don't want to pastor a dead church. I have no interest in being involved in dead Christianity. I want to be involved in a place and serving God in such a way that people are being saved, lives are being changed, the gospel is being perpetuated throughout the world. And that's what we all should want as Christians. Thank the Lord that we have the opportunity to do that right here in Jacksonville. Back in November, I knocked on the door and talked to a young man, and he's in our military in the Navy, and I began witnessing to him, and I quoted the verse John 3:16. And normally when I quote that verse to someone in witnessing, I'll make a comment like, you've probably heard this verse before, because in my mind, everybody's heard John 3:16. And as I made that statement, he said, no, I've never heard that. Right here, 6 miles from our church, never heard the verse John 3:16. That man accepted Christ as his Savior that day. Amen. Yesterday, Brother Jason and I went out, and we were making some follow-ups. A guy that had visited our Sunday school class, and we haven't been able to catch back up with him. You guys know how it is. We continue to go after him. And so we left an invitation on his door because we weren't able to meet him. And so we went around the corner, and we knocked on some doors in a cul-de-sac. And the first door we knocked on, another young man from the military in the Navy accepted Christ as his Savior. A few minutes later, we went on down, and another gentleman that had been in church and had served the Lord for his life, but life had happened to him, had been hurt. We spent about 20, 25 minutes talking with him, trying to encourage him. There are people out there that need the Lord. We need to stay faithful in what we're doing. So when Pastor comes and he mentions the fact that we need to increase our giving so that we can do more for the cause of Christ, then that should not be a sacrifice for us to do. It should be a joy for us to do. And I'll not re-preach that sermon or that thought this morning. But by way of introduction, I just wanted to encourage us as children of God, as a church, to keep going forward for the Lord. Matthew chapter number 17, verse number 14, we begin reading. And a subject that I want to encourage us with this morning. The Bible says in verse number 14, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. If you've been in church any length of time, I'm certain that you've heard a message on this thought. This kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. I remember Dr. Hiles preaching a sermon, This Kind, and a great impact that thought had on my life. As I began looking at this passage of Scripture, I was puzzled by some things. And so when you're puzzled by things, when you're reading the Bible, you should read. Continue to read and continue to study. The disciples were unsure or did not understand why they could not have cast out this demon. We see here by way of introduction that there in this story was a family in need. This dad had brought his son to the place where he believed that help could be found. We know that Jesus was up on the top of the mountain of Transfiguration. He was with Peter, James, and John up there. They were having that time. The rest of the disciples were at the foot of the mountain, and that is where this lunatic son was brought. He was brought to the men of God. There was a need. And let me just say, just as that need was prevalent and was brought to the feet of the disciples that day, our society today has the same need. It's the same exact need. You say, well, I've never seen anybody demon-possessed walking around. Oh, yes, you have. Oh, yes, you have. Our society is full of people who are hopeless, who are helpless, who are self-destructive. This young man, he was not just playing with fire. I mean, all men like fire. We're all a little pyro. You know, we like a good bonfire. We like to shoot off fireworks. That's not what the Bible's talking about here. He was trying to commit suicide. He was casting himself into the fire. He was casting himself into the water. He wasn't going swimming. He was trying to kill himself. He had a destructive pattern that was going on. And as we look around society, we see that same destructive pattern. People are trying to commit suicide. They have no hope. There is no help. They don't know where to turn. That's what we find here in this passage of Scripture. We see also, I want to point out, that power was available to the disciples. These disciples were not left without a solution. They had been given the solution. Because if you look back in Matthew chapter number 10, just a few chapters prior, in verses 7 and 8, we find out that Jesus had sent these same men out, two by two, and had given them power to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead back to life again, and hold on just a second, to cast out devils. The very need that presented itself that day, they had been given power to perform through the power that God had given them with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had the power available. So they had been commissioned by Christ to do the very work that was presented to them. But why could they not cast him out? Why didn't it work this time? It had worked in times past, to be sure, because they came back after Jesus had sent them out and were rejoicing that those things had come to fruition, that Jesus had given them power to perform. Why didn't it work this time? What was the problem? They, no doubt, had labored to try to cast out this demon, to help this young man. It was not for a lack of concern. It was not for a hard heart that they could not perform that which needed to be performed. They had worked at it because the Bible says they could not cure him in verse number 16, which leads me to believe that they at least had tried. It doesn't say they would not cure him. It says they could not cure him, implying that there had been work that had gone forth to try to help this family. It reminds me of our society today. Churches all across America, Christian inside of good churches will encounter people who have needs. They have the power available to them. And in many cases, they have helped families in the past. They have brought people to Christ in the past. They have won souls to Christ in the past. But now, it seems like they just can't do it anymore. Why? Why does it seem it's not because they're not going? Many people are even going. Why is it that there's no fruit? Why is it that the job seems at times like it cannot be done? This morning, why were the disciples' efforts in vain in this case? I believe we can see from Scripture some reasons why. And that's what I want to look at this morning. And I want to encourage us with this statement. Let not your efforts be in vain. We are in an active church. You are a part of an active church this morning. Many of you went out and knocked on doors yesterday. Many of you have been a witness in your day-to-day activities as you've gone to grocery stores and you've handed out gospel tracts and you've tried to be an encouragement and a help to somebody. Don't let your labors, those things that you do for the cause of Christ, don't let them be in vain. The disciples had times of fruitfulness, but here it seems was a time of famine. They could not do that which was needed. Why? Well, I believe if we look at why they had labors that were in vain, we can be encouraged and helped that our labors will not be in vain. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless this morning your word. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that the truths from your word will not just hit our ears, but rest in our hearts, and we'll be drawn closer to you. And we'll decide this morning that I'm going to make sure that I do what is necessary so that the Lord can use me in whatever way he sees fit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The first reason I believe the disciples found that their labors were in vain in this case is found in verse number 17. Jesus looked at the disciples and he said, "Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you?" The first cause for vain efforts is faithlessness. Jesus looked at them and proclaimed an indictment upon them. O faithless generation. They were faithless. What is faithless? Without faith, we can never accomplish that which God has called us and commissioned us to do. You say, well, I have faith. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. But do we have faith to do that which God has called us to do beyond that? Do we have faith for this moment in time? They had had faith in prior because they had cast out demons. They had had faith prior because they had healed the blinded eyes. They had had faith prior because they had done that which God had given them to do. But they did not have the faith for this need. You see, we as Christians need to be careful not to become faithless. We look at situations and they're too big for us. And let me just say, every situation, every trial, every need that we will encounter is too big for us. The sooner we get that through our thick skull, the better off we're going to be. You'll have to just bear with me this morning. I'm not as eloquent as Pastor is. I'm Southern, so that'll come out a little bit, and I apologize. But as soon as we get that through our head and we understand that fact, the better off we're going to be. I can do nothing outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 16, or verse number 6 rather. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So many times we think faith. Well, I have faith. I'm accepted Christ as my Savior. And this morning, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can do nothing to reconcile yourself to God. It's through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in the finished work of Calvary. For by grace are you saved through faith. Well, I had faith to get saved. That should be enough. Oh, we have to increase our faith. Our faith needs to grow. You see, faith is defined in effect over essence. Let me say that again. Faith is defined in effect over essence. That's what the Bible means when it says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, we want to see it. We want to feel it. We want to touch it. But that's not faith. Faith is the substance. I'll get it out there in a minute. I told you I was from the South. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That hope, our English language has been degraded so greatly that many times we look at a word and we have no idea what it means anymore. I won't get into all the lingo, all right? But I was listening to Dr. Hiles preach a sermon from the 70s, and he was preaching against us saying things are cool. And I agree with him now. I wish I had agreed with him before. What's cold, cool means cold. That being said, we'll move on. The word hope. Hope means this. Hope is confidence in a future event. The highest degree of well-founded expectation. It's not, man, I hope this happens. No, it's confidence that it will happen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I know it's going to happen. Now, we can get into the reasons why I know it's going to happen, but it's all based upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because our faith is in Him. Our hope is in Him. Hey, I'm not hoping that Jesus will come again someday in the sense that we think of hope today. I am hoping that Jesus will come again someday because He said He's going to. I believe He's going to. It could happen in a moment. It could happen right now. I'm waiting for the sky to open up while I'm preaching. Take us to heaven so you don't have to endure this any longer. Now, that was funnier than some of you guys let on. Hope, the confidence in future events, the highest degree of well-founded expectation. We find what that faith is as we look through Hebrews chapter number 11. And I'm not going to study through this. I told my wife I took two sermons and put it together. So I'm going to give you this in a nutshell. Faith is counting Him faithful. Verse number 11. Of Hebrews chapter number 11. It's counting Him faithful. That's what faith is. Faith is accounting that He is able. That's what faith is. It's not in me. It's in Him. Faith is that which overcomes our doubts. It's not the absence of doubts. It's that which overcomes our doubts and allows us to go forward in spite of any doubt. That's what faith is. Faith continues to trust in spite of doubts and fears. Just read James chapter number 1, verses 6 through 8. And you'll see that faith is that which overcomes doubts. Faith is reckoning of things as ours already. Now listen to this. Mark chapter number 11, verses 21 through 24. It is reckoning the things that God has promised to be ours already. That's what faith is. See, the mountains here in our text, Jesus said, if you believe, they'll be cast into the sea. If you have faith, it's a grain of mustard seed. The Bible tells us over in Mark that if we believe and nothing doubting, that means setting that doubt aside and going forward in spite of our doubt. Here, I put it like this, and I think this is applicable for us because we have a pastor who has faith in God. Amen. We have a pastor who has faith in God. He's going forward for the Lord. And if you look at what's going on around here through your fleshly eyes, Satan will use that and get you sideways with what God is trying to do. So let me give you this definition of what faith is, because we want to talk about how much faith we have, and in reality, not a lot of us have a lot of faith myself included. Faith is trusting God to provide what is needed and going forward as if He already has. Let me say that again. Faith is trusting God to provide what is needed and going forward as if He already has provided it. See, when you break down what faith is according to Scripture, our faith is weak. Our faith is small. But I'm encouraged because it doesn't take great faith. It just takes mustard seed faith. And God can use that mustard seed faith and do great things. You see, their faithlessness was the reason that their efforts were in vain. Their faith was not what it should be, according to Jesus, His indictment on the situation. Not only faithfulness, though, we see there was sinfulness there. Those men of God had sinfulness in their heart. Because He said, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation." That word perverse is important because the word perverse means literally to turn aside. Hence, it's distorted from what's right. Let me just say, society likes to pervert our thinking. The more we listen to society and we don't stand on the truth of God's word, like our Sunday school lesson was talking about this morning, the more perverse we will be. I wonder, and I don't know, because I'm not God, but Jesus did say that they were perverse. I wonder if they were there in that moment trying to help that family in their own power. Is that not the definition of perverse? It's God's power that does the work. And I'm trying to use my power. I've turned aside from what God uses. And I'm trying to take the glory and I'm trying to take the credit. And I've become perverse in my works for the Lord. That's convicting. You know that we can be perverse in the very service of the Lord if we turn aside. I do a little bit of construction from time to time. And I found out something to be true. If I'm building a square or a rectangle, rather, box, and I got to put posts and there's no markers, there's nothing to go off of, I can get it square. But if I'm satisfied with 1/16 of an inch off on this side, I'm going to be off 3/4 of an inch to an inch on the other side. It doesn't take much. Am I right, Brother Benny? It doesn't take much. 1/16. Brother Ward, 1/32 on a cabinet. Man, I did frame carpentry. I started off with frame carpentry. I did trim carpentry. And then I got with Brother Ward and did some cabinet carpentry. And all three of those are different. Frame carpentry, they're good with 1/4 inch off, 1/2 inch off sometimes. I mean, have you ever done any work in a house? Man, them walls are crazy, depending on who built it. But you trim carpentry, well, you got to be a little more precise. But even in trim carpentry, you got some caulk. And I tell people all the time, if you're a bad carpenter, you got to be a good caulker. But when you're doing cabinets, you better be right on. Because you only get a little bit of filler. What I'm saying is, if you're off just a little bit, you're perverse. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Well, you just revealed how bad off you really are. Because comparison is sin. The only person we should compare ourselves to is the holy God of heaven. And none of us will ever measure up to be what He is. You see, He called them perverse. The Bible tells us that whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. So that faithlessness and that perverseness go hand in hand. Not only was it faithlessness that rendered their efforts in vain. Not only was it sinfulness that rendered their efforts in vain. But it was prayerlessness. With how quiet the room got, I know how convicting that statement is. Every time I look at the subject of prayer, I'm convicted. Every time. I don't even like to look at where I used to be to where I am now. To be sure, the longer you're saved and the more you strive to increase in prayer, there should be growth there. But it's never enough, is what I'm trying to say. It's never what it should be, what it could be, what it can be. Prayerlessness will render our efforts in vain. We go throughout our day and we begin our day without ever asking the Holy Spirit of God to direct our thoughts, to direct our speech, to direct our paths. Our prayerlessness renders our efforts in vain. You can fill up your pockets with tracts. You can determine in yourself to speak to people. And those things are good to do. But without the power of God and spending time in prayer, they're useless. I have never won anyone to Christ. I thank the Lord that there have been times that I've been used as a vessel, that the Holy Spirit of God could flow through, that the gospel could get to someone. We need to make sure that we understand and make sure we have the perspective right. Because many times, Satan uses in our flesh, our pride will creep in where God belongs because of prayerlessness. These men, the Bible says, here is as Jesus was speaking in verse number 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Prayer. Let me ask you this. Are you asking God on a personal basis? I think you ought to pray for your pastor every single day. I hope you're doing that. I hope you're doing that. I hope you're praying for the church to go forward and do great things for God. I hope you're praying for that. But let me ask you this. Are you praying that God will use you to do a great work for God? Well, God could never use me. That's pride. Yes, He can. There is not a person who God cannot use. If I say that God cannot use me, you know what I've just done? I've limited God. Now, I will be honest with you. For the first time, I'll be honest with you. I don't understand why God would use me. I don't understand how God can use me. I'm glad that He does. I don't have to understand it. I have to be yielded. I have to ask Him. I got to present my body a living sacrifice. Spending that time in prayer, that is what yielding to God is. It's not just making a statement. As we pour our heart out to the Lord, we have to be honest with God. I mean, you don't come before the holy God of heaven with pretense, thinking how good you are, how lucky God is to have you. You might think that when you're not in your prayer closet, but when you get on your knees and you go before an almighty God, that thought leaves because you realize who and what you are in the presence of God. And I believe, and I'll put it on me. That's probably why I'm not what I should be in prayer. Because when I go to God in prayer, it's uncomfortable. Because I know I'm not what I should be when I get in His presence. That's probably why we don't pray like we should. And I wonder if that's what the problem was with the disciples here. But no matter what the problem was, there was prayerlessness. Because Jesus said that they were faithless, there was sinfulness, there was prayerlessness. And lastly, and I'll be done, there was pridefulness. Now, we've kind of covered it already. But Jesus said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Fasting is an act of humility. It is setting self aside. I know fasting is a huge health trend. You know, this timed fasting and everything. I'm not talking about fasting a meal so that you can lose a pound. I'm talking about setting aside something that you want, you desire, you feel like you need, so that you can spend more time with God, so that you can be more yielded to God, so that you can put Him in His rightful place. That's what fasting is. It's not a trend. Fasting is denying self. Fasting is mortifying your members, to put it in biblical terms. It's putting Christ first. Is that not what Pastor's talking about with our Sunday school lessons and our theme for the year? Prioritizing the things of God. Putting Christ first. I will be honest with you, and I'm almost finished, and I haven't even used the extra 20 minutes from Thursday night. I'll be honest with you. One of the greatest struggles in trying to help people get closer to God is trying to get them to understand that they must prioritize God. You have to put God first. Well, I don't have time to go to church. If that's your thinking, and I'm not being mean, I'm being honest. If that's your thinking, God's not first. Well, I don't have time to, or I can't afford it. Hold on. If God has asked it, if it's in the Bible, it's in the Word of God, and it's what God expects and requires and desires from a Christian, then those of us who call upon the name of the Lord and call ourselves Christians should be willing to put that first. I don't have to go through a laundry list of all the things that we should put first in our life. If we would just put Christ first. I made the statement this morning because the Bible, or the lesson was talking about the truth of God, the truth being foundation, the Word of God being the foundation. The Bible says, other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus Christ is the Word. And you cannot separate the written Word from the living Word. So our foundation is the Word. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. He must be first in our life. He must be first in our hearts. Putting Christ first will get you where you need to be, even when your health is against you. Even when society is against you. Even when family circumstances are against you. We must put Christ first. Now, I'm not saying you need to come in here with COVID and share it. But I am saying as soon as you can get back in, you're not laying out just because you can't. Because we all know ourselves. And we all get comfortable. The easiest way to miss two Sundays is to miss one. We know Christ must be first. That's what Jesus was saying. There has to be humility. We have to abase ourselves. He must increase. And he will not increase until I decrease. That's what John said. He must increase, I must decrease. He didn't just say he must increase. He said in order for him to increase, I must decrease. We don't like that thinking because we don't like to put self down. But that's humility. We must lift him up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Are we lifting him up? Is our work vain because we want the credit for it? Is our work vain because we want to be central in what's taking place? I'll be honest with you. I like when someone says, Brother Montgomery, thank you for helping me. But that's the most dangerous time in my life when somebody says that. I have to go to my prayer closet and say, Lord, forgive me if I've taken any credit from you. Because it's not me. It's all what you do. I understand that God uses us, and God wants to use you, and you ought to be want to be used by God. We should never be guilty of taking his glory, lifting ourselves up. It takes humility if God's going to use us. Let not your labor be in vain this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and say, man, I feel like I've been working and working and working, and it just doesn't seem to be coming to fruition like it used to. Let me ask you a question. Did you find yourself in any of those places that Jesus talked to the disciples about? I would be honest. Those guys are probably way better Christians than I'll ever be. So if it was true for them, it could be true for me. So I better check myself, because if I want to be profitable, I want to please God with my life. I want to help other people, but I cannot do it without him. Heavenly Father, I pray you bless this morning your word.